Amen. Galatians chapter 2 this morning. And we are continuing in our series through the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. I hope you are growing from this and gaining much out of it. And we're going to begin in verse 11. This is the time when, and if you're new to Christianity, you may not have known this, but there was a time when Paul, the Apostle Paul, confronted publicly the Apostle Peter. So you've heard of robbing Peter to pay Paul. Well, this is Paul confronting Peter. And you wouldn't think that two pillars of the church would be at odds with each other. But they were. They were humans just like us. Amen? They were not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. They needed to be held accountable, and they needed to grow, and they needed to repent just like the rest of us. And this is the time when the Apostle Paul confronted Peter. Verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, that was from Jerusalem headquarters, so to speak. Before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. That's the Judaizers we've been talking about throughout this whole series, a little tribe of legalists. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, they were talking the talk but not walking the walk, if you will. I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? In other words, Peter, just the other day, you were behaving like a Gentile, and now you're not. And yet you're going to force the Gentiles to behave like a Jew? That's hypocrisy. Amen? That's hypocrisy. And there's a lot to learn about with this particular passage, and maybe we'll take a few Sundays in it. But I wanted to start by telling you a little story, and some of you know this story, but it's a story about a man named Jimmy Swaggart. Those of you who were raised in the 70s or the 80s, you know who Jimmy Swaggart was. Raise your hand if you know who Jimmy Swaggart is. He's from down the road there in Baton Rouge. He's a very famous preacher, a great singer, great songwriter, good piano player. He was famous for many different reasons, for being a preacher, a televangelist, but also a Christian musician. He was like Joel Osteen and Brandon Lake, combined. He was it in as far as American evangelicalism went in the 80s. He was on the television. He was on the radio. Everybody loved him. And if you got a grandma that is a Christian, she probably loves Jimmy Swaggart too. I mean, he was very famous. And he was related to famous people, too. I think he was related to Jerry Lee Lewis or someone like that. Like several other famous people, just a very talented family. And he has a huge ministry in Baton Rouge, huge school, huge seminary, huge church. Well, at the height of his celebrity and at the height of his ministry, he was invited on to Larry King Live, which for the young people, Larry King Live is like Joe Rogan, right? Or back in the day. And so he's on Larry King Live, and he's there to talk about a scandal that had broken out with another Jimmy, Jim Baker. Jim Baker from South Carolina, I believe. Jim Baker was another very famous televangelist, preacher. He had a theme park, in fact, and a multimedia million-dollar ministry on the TV and on the radio. And everybody who was a Christian in the 80s knows who Jim Baker and Tammy Faye Baker, right? That was her name, Tammy Faye Baker. And they had a little show on TV, kind of like Regis and Kelly Lee or whatever. But it was the Christian version of it. And Jim Baker, trying to keep my Jimmy's straight here. Jim Baker it was found out that he was having an adulterous affair on his wife. And that pretty much ruined his ministry. I mean, nowadays you can have an affair and you'd be back in the pulpit within a couple weeks. But back in the 80s, it wasn't as loosey-goosey as it is these days. But that pretty much ended Baker's ministry. And the theme park, I looked it up, actually. The theme park has been torn down and sold for parts because of that affair. And Jimmy Swaggart was brought on Larry King Live to talk about that. And Jimmy Swaggart said, the cancer has been excised. The cancer has been cut out. Jim Baker, being the hypocrite, having an adulterous affair with his wife, hiding it for a long time, was finally exposed, and now the cancer can be cut out from Christianity. But, and many of you know this, there was someone watching the interview with Larry King Live, and he knew that Jimmy Swaggart wasn't so squeaky clean himself, or at least he suspected it, and so he hired a private investigator. And the private investigator tailed Jimmy Swaggart for a while, and sure enough, soon came pictures of Jimmy Swaggart, exiting seedy motel rooms, doing the very same thing that Jim Baker was doing. So while on Larry King Live, saying the cancer has been cut out from the church, he was committing the very same act. It's hypocrisy. Salacious hypocrisy, and I really hate, and I debated whether or not to even talk about it because, you know, it was a long time ago. But that was famous hypocrisy, and that particular hypocrisy was not nearly as famous or as important as the hypocrisy of someone named the Apostle Peter. Right? We need to talk about hypocrisy at least every once in a while, at least I would say like seasonally or annually, because it is a real threat to the church. Amen? We need to talk about hypocrisy not only to make sure that other people aren't hypocrites, but primarily this morning we need to talk about hypocrisy to make sure that we aren't hypocrites, right? We need to learn what is hypocrisy, analyze hypocrisy. We need to train in hypocrisy. So we need to be able to identify. Hypocrisy is like bad breath. Everyone knows you have it but you, right? That's and it's like when you have something in your teeth or on your face. I can't stand to look at someone when they have food on their face. It's just staring right at me. I've got to say something. But, you know, having food on your face, that's like hypocrisy. You don't know it. You're going about. You're completely clueless. Peter was totally clueless about it. He thought he was just being a nice guy, you know, or a good, solid Christian. But Paul could see it. Paul could see it because Paul had been a Pharisee of Pharisees. As far as hypocrisy, Paul had already been there, done that, you know, had the T-shirt and everything. Paul was the hypocrite of hypocrites, a Pharisee, a whitewashed tomb. Remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? He said, listen to them to some extent, but don't do as they do. They put burdens on other people that they themselves don't even follow. The Pharisees were hypocrites. Paul had been a hypocrite until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so, thank God for Peter. He met Paul, a former hypocrite, because it takes one to know one sometimes, right? And so, hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Let's analyze this and think about it. I don't want anyone to leave here a hypocrite like Ananias and Sapphira, okay? I don't want anyone to leave here a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who professes that they believe certain things, right? Would you nod your head? Are y'all with me? They profess that they believe certain things, and they profess that they have certain feelings, and they profess that they believe in certain virtues, but they don't possess them. They're pretending, and they're pretending so well that they fool themselves. A hypocrite is when your words and your actions don't align. A hypocrite is when you talk the talk, but you do not walk the walk. And just so you understand this, in a sense, we are all hypocrites. All right, you can just say this with me. My name is Brandon, Pastor Brandon. I am a hypocrite. At least in some sense, we're all hypocrites. Why is that? Because we have been given the very law of God, which is perfect. and holy and is a display of the character of God. If you look through the law, you see the face of Christ. And that is the law that we hold to. Amen? That is the law we teach our children. That is the law we tell our neighbors. We are commanded to teach the nations to obey Jesus in all areas of life, his law. And yet, who here keeps the law fully and completely? In thought, word, and in deed, and in emotion. No one keeps the law perfectly, yet we call others to keep the law. Amen? So in that sense, we're all hypocrites. I mean, who here has ever been correcting their child for a tantrum or a pity party or for some manipulative behavior and thought, they're me. I'm spanking them for something that I do perpetually. In fact, God has just used the behavior of this child to convict me of my behavior, right? I didn't know about it until he gave me this little kid. Now I'm looking in the mirror every single day, and yet you still have to teach them the law, you still have to discipline them, and you still know that you're fighting the very same thing. So in some sense of the word, we're all hypocrites, and the world capitalizes on that. The world loves to point out that the church does not perfectly image the law of God, which is true, and they'd certainly have a point. But that's not the type of hypocrisy that we need to worry about. That's just being a Christian. We all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? All right? The question is whether or not you're fighting it, whether or not you want to live righteously, whether or not you're praying and asking God to help you, you're striving toward it. That's the question. If you're preaching the law of God, a particular aspect of the law of God, and you're judging other people and condemning other people and pretending that you keep it, and you don't care that you don't keep it, and you're continuously doing this. You're not striving, you're not trying, you're not confessing. You're like David after he murdered Uriah and stole Bathsheba. You're completely blind to the fact that you're living a lie. That's what hypocrisy is. Some of you might feel like a hypocrite because you don't feel like you should do certain things. Amen? Everybody, y'all awake? I believe in Christian education, but ask me how many times I love getting up in the morning at 6 o'clock and commuting my children to school. You know, I don't love that part of it, right? I don't feel like doing it. You know, I'm such a hypocrite. No, I'm just a human, and I don't always feel like it. A true, genuine hypocrite, they not only don't do it, they also don't feel it, and they don't care that they don't feel it, and they don't even know that they don't feel it. That's what a genuine hypocrite is, right? If you're flopping, you're still alive, right? And, you know, ask God, beg God to put you back in the water. All right, that's how, at least, what a hypocrite is. look at this example right here, Galatians 2:11. This is a perfect example. Outside of David and Bathsheba, this is probably the greatest example of hypocrisy in the scripture. Or maybe Ananias and Sapphira, that's another great example. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, that's another city, they had a church there filled with a lot of Gentiles, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, living one way. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Paul knows why he's doing this. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. You can see all the aspects here. Hypocrisy is imposing a standard on others that you don't hold yourself to. Amen? That's very possible. I think this is more common than we realize. We hold people to standards. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't have done that. How dare you when we violate the very same thing? Hypocrisy, you can also see this in our text, is pretending. He's living a lie. Peter is two-faced, so to speak. When these big shots come from Jerusalem, he puts on a different face. And he's clueless about it. I think this is key. This is why I told you hypocrisy is like bad breath. Everybody knows you're the one. And they might even talk about it when you're not around. But you don't know. Amen? Hypocrisy is blinding like that. That's why we need to talk about it in church. That's why you should ask your wife. You would ask your wife, do I have something in my teeth? Right? You might ask her, am I a hypocrite? Is there anything in my life? You know, tell me. I don't want to live blindly. That's another aspect of hypocrisy. And then judging others, condemning them with the standard you don't keep. And then last at least for today, I think maybe second to last, is that it's motivated by fear. And this is what I want to focus on today. This is what I've been actually, it's on my heart actually for the last 3 months, is the impact that fear has on people's lives and how much fear controls people and pushes them to hypocritical action, even in the church. See? Yeah. How do we know that Peter is a hypocrite? Because he's afraid. We know because the Bible tells us, right? How does Paul know? I'm not sure. Perhaps he and Peter talked about it later, and Peter was sort of searched his soul and was honest with Paul. I did it because I was afraid. Or maybe Paul just knows that all sin is, in a sense, a product of fear, a lack of faith. Amen? Anything that is not of faith is sin. And when you're not trusting Jesus for the end outcome, not trusting Jesus with the results, then you're going to live in sin. That's exactly what's going to happen. Fear is going to compel you to do sin. And so he's afraid. And so I want to talk about, why is he afraid of these guys? Why is Peter over in Antioch with these Gentiles having a good time? And I empathize with Peter, because you know he was having a good time. His conscience is clean. God gave him a vision. You can eat crawfish now. You can eat sausage. You can eat bacon. And these Gentiles have no qualms with it. It doesn't bother them to have a good time and enjoy all these wonderful things. And he's over in Antioch, and he's eating a meal and enjoying himself. Life is good. And then someone whispers into his ear, Peter, they're coming. Who's coming? The Judaizers from Jerusalem. Oh, no. Oh, no. You know, the party's over. Legalists kill all parties. Legalists are not pleasant to be around. They ruin everything. They ruin birthday cake, which is nearly impossible to ruin. And you really don't want to be around legalists. And you might be tempted, hey, look, I just don't want to be pressed or emotionally tormented or manipulated or accused by these people. So I'm just going to go ahead and go over here and not party anymore. He's having a great time. Man, they killed the vibe, right? So Peter just, he acquiesces. You know, I don't know what he was saying in his mind. Maybe he's just thinking, well, you know, I'm just trying to love them. You know, we got to pay attention to the weaker brethren, you know, or maybe I have to be a Jew to Jews and a Roman to Romans, like Paul says. But he's getting it a little twisted. But I'm sure he's justifying it somehow. I need to go ahead and disfellowship myself from my Gentile brothers in Christ to make these guys happy, because he was scared. Why was he scared? I'm just going to tell you some stuff from my personal experience dealing with legalists. You know, one time I got this text, and it turned out to be one text in a long line of texts that would come unexpectedly at any time during the day and or night. I'd be sitting down to have a meal, and I'd get a text. Ding! I'd be getting ready to cast for a bass, ding. Wake up in the morning, oh, I got dinged in the middle of the night. And it was a weight. It was a form of like water drip torture that this text would come. It was clearly God sent this to me as a thorn in the flesh, a minister of Satan to torment me. And when the text would come, it would be an accusation. I remember one. It was always, of course, shrouded in hyper-spiritual language and oftentimes posed as a good faith question. Of course, they already had the answer to it. And I can remember one that stands out to me. They said, Brandon, do you think your wife is property? And I thought, now this sounds like an accusation, right? I think anyone would receive that question. Do you think your wife is property? Okay, it's like, have you stopped beating your wife? What do you say, no? Or do you say yes? Either way, you know, you're damned if you do, damned if you don't. It's a loaded question. Do you think your wife is property? I'm thinking, this is, okay, maybe this is a good faith, this is like one of the first ones. Maybe this is a good faith question. This was during the Me Too movement. And so, you know, the accusation of being a misogynist and whatnot was just being thrown around willy-nilly. And so I could just feel it. I'm about to get Me Too'd. You know, this person is onto me somehow. And they're just, I was like, well, no, of course not. I don't believe in chattel slavery. I don't believe my wife is property. I'm pretty sure you could talk to her and she would testify that she has a voice, right? You know, it was just utterly ridiculous. But it just kept coming, stuff like that, just over and over again. And sure enough, it didn't take long before all of my comments were all published and spread around the whole church. It was just, now it was like other people concerned. Oh, and I'll just be honest with you. When that person was around, I shaved off words from my sentences. I did. I'd have a sermon. I wanted to preach it this long. That person be in the room, I'd make it this long. Just because I just didn't want to be tormented. Right? I'm being vulnerable. Is that what Peter's worried about? Is he afraid that these legalists are going to come and just start pointing the finger at him? You know, it's not the accusation so much, but there is sort of an emotional bullying that constantly goes on. And it's just like over and over and over again. And I found it easier just to, you know what, I'm just not going to say this right now because they're in the room. And I know if I do, I'm going to be waking up tomorrow morning to a 17 bullet point email that I'm going to be expected to spend 3 days justifying myself as a, you know, wearing the striped pajamas behind the stand, knowing anything I say and do can and will be used against me in a court of gossip. And I'd just rather not say anything. That's what it's like when he fears the circumcision party. He fears those people. What does he fear? Because legalists they terrorize people. I'll just tell you from my own personal experience. And you, dads, you've got to stand up to that in your family. If you've got an in-law, or you got a sibling, or maybe you have a drug addict in your family that's constantly accusing, and it's their way of manipulating you and using guilt to manipulate, don't be afraid of man. Amen? I want to be able to be like Martin Luther. We all, every October 31st, Reformation Day, we put Martin Luther on our Facebook page and we show him standing there. Here I stand, I can do no other. Well, I'll just tell you what, if you can't stand up against a grandma in the choir, right? You can't stand up against a governor or a sheriff or real political persecution. Here I stand, I can do no other. Oh, you can't even stand up against your wife, right? You can't even do the right thing if your wife is a little nervous about it. How are you possibly going to run with horses if you can't even run with men? That's what Jeremiah says. The fear of man compels us so much more than I think we realize. And I believe it oftentimes compels us to hypocrisy. Might even compel us to denying our very own brothers and sisters in Christ as he was doing the Gentiles. Fear, once fear gets a hold of you, where it takes you, no one knows. And you don't always get to choose the consequences. What is necessary is to not be controlled by fear. Amen? I don't know what exactly he was afraid of. It might have not been that they were accusers. They might have just been your average legalists. I tell you another story. These stories seem to resonate with you, so I'll tell them. This man wanted to come and be a part of the church, and he had been a pastor before, and I was certainly needing the help, and that was going to be amazing. This was about 17 years ago. Yeah, 16 years ago. But I had a suspicion that he was a bit of a legalist and would add certain laws and force them on everybody else and kind of just run everything with his made-up rules and traditions. I had a little sneaking suspicion. And so that Sunday, I knew he was going to come and visit the church. And so what I did is I untucked my shirt. That's what I did. I went to preach with an untucked shirt. And of course, I don't like to do that. I want to be presentable and in the presence of God. But I do believe there's a little bit of spiritual freedom with that. Anywho, I untucked my shirt as a test. And sure enough, that week he called me and he said, you know, it seems like you guys are doing something great, but I just don't think I can be a part of it. I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, you know, you had your shirt untucked. I don't want to stand and do ministry with a legalist watching me and looking over my shoulder constantly. You know, that is, God sends legalists into our life, and we do have to sometimes live under the legalist gaze. They're watching. You never been driving along, you're just having a great time listening to the music on the radio, and then a cop pulls up behind you, and you can see that cop in your rearview mirror, 10-2, 10-2, right? That's what it's like when God sends a legalist into your life, or when God sends an accuser into your life. You've got blue lights in the rearview mirror, 10-2, 10-2, and that's what's going on in Peter's life. These people are sent from Jerusalem, And Peter is afraid of them. You should be afraid of the cops. They'll write you a ticket. But you shouldn't be afraid of these legalists, these Judaizers, right? They peddle in shame. They use guilt to manipulate. You know, you're better than this. I mean, have you really thought through this? Don't you know that the Lord, you have a big responsibility. Just constantly shame and guilt and pressure. And when you're a young man, I'll just be honest, the younger you are, the harder it is to stand up to people's manipulations and their pressures and their peer pressure. But it doesn't matter how old you are. You might be in junior high. Amen? Junior high students, are y'all listening? You might be in elementary. You might be in college. You cannot cave to peer pressure. You stand on the word of God. You want to be like Martin Luther? You're going to have to stand up to the cool kid in eighth grade first. Right? Before you run with horses, you got to run with the men. We sang that song about standing confident and being bold in Christ in the bloody arena. Do we have what it takes to be martyrs? Do we have what it takes to stand up against for the truth? Not if we can't stand up to grandma and grandpa. Not if we can't stand up to just family pressure. Amen? Don't be compelled by fear. It can lead to hypocrisy. It can lead to all manner of sin. And let me ask you this. If you can't do the right thing and you won't do the right thing because you're scared, how is God going to be able to guide you? Is it, God, can you guide me? Can you show me how to live? How can he when you're engaged in selective obedience? Okay, if some of you didn't have a map and you didn't have an idea of where the roads went in Acadiana and you were not from here and you needed directions to the Cajun Dome, okay? And you didn't have a phone, and I was going to tell you how to get to the Cajun Dome. I'm going to get in the passenger seat, and we're going to go. I'm going to tell you, take a left here, take a right here, take a left here, go straight. And if at any point in that journey, you say, not that street, that's a scary street. That's a rough neighborhood, can't go down that way. Okay, then we're not making it to the Cajun Dome, right? You, if you just have selective obedience, how can I guide you? And that's just me. I mean, think about God. Do you think God's just going to let you get away with that? Do you think he's going to let you get away with it? Have y'all seen that video online of the wife who has a nail in her forehead and she has all these problems in life and her husband's saying, I think it might be the nail in your forehead, and she won't hear it. Do you think God is not going to point out that you are living your life in fear? Lord, put a pin in it, okay? We'll circle back later. Right now, I want you to focus on my lust problem. My wife's okay with that, okay? Everyone in my family is okay with you working on me with my lust problem. But as far as my leadership and taking initiative to do the right thing problem, let's put a pin in that because, you know, they're just not ready yet. I'm being patient. I'm being kind. How many pastors have I heard over the years, and I am guilty of this too, who justify not doing the right thing and speaking the right thing with things like this? Well, they're just not ready for it yet. I'm trying to be patient. I'm working with them. I've heard this many, many times. And I suppose there might be some element of truth in that. But we have to be very honest with ourselves. The fear of man is very compelling. And it can be easily justified and whitewashed. Hypocrisy, I do believe, is rampant in the church. I do believe it goes unnoticed very often, and I just pray that this morning the Holy Spirit would reveal it to us. That's what I prayed in the opening sermon. Reveal more about ourselves. Let us see where we're not living in step with the truth of God. Amen? All right. Well, we don't really know the precise reason Peter was afraid. We just know he was compelled by fear, and that's not something we can do. Last aspect about hypocrisy is that it's contagious. Notice it says Barnabas was wrapped up into it and all the other disciples. Everyone was going along, all the Jewish Christians were going along with this hypocrisy, which was born out of fear for the rich elites coming from Jerusalem. And it was leading to hypocrisy and also leading them to putting burdens on the Gentiles and separating from the Gentiles over racial reasons and over cultural reasons. This was an absolute attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ and the oneness of Jesus's church. Amen. And everyone had fallen for it. I just want you to understand how big of a moment this is in church history. Everyone had fallen for it. everyone was going along with it, which goes to show you that a church can be infested with hypocrisy and the whole church be in on hypocrisy and no one notice it. That's why it's good to have outside voices from time to time, and it's good for your pastors to read old books and to study, and because sometimes we can be in an echo chamber and just completely and utterly miss the hypocrisy that we're all living. And so by God's grace, he sent Paul over to the church of Antioch, and Paul wasn't fooled. Paul had been a hypocrite before. He could spot it, he saw it, and he confronted Peter. Amen? By God's grace, he confronted Peter because that preserved the truth of the gospel and the oneness of the church. There's no racial boundaries and walls in the church of the living God, amen? That preserved the character of the church and the character of the gospel for thousands of years for us, written down in scripture. So we must be very, very grateful for that, that the apostle Paul confronted him. And I believe next week we'll talk about how to confront people properly, amen? All right, let's all stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for courage, I would say. You know, I want God to work on your lust problem, on my lust problem, on your pride problem, my pride problem. But I also want him to work on the cowardice problem, amen? Let's not just put a pin in cowardice and come back to it later. That's just another way of saying being a coward. I want him to work on our cowardice so that it doesn't compel us to hypocrisy or to any other sins whatsoever. And I know that the nature of hypocrisy is blinding and it is very hard to see. And so we need to pray and ask God to be honest with us about ourselves. Amen. All right, let's pray.